Scripture this morning is Matthew 13, starting in verse 53 to the end of the chapter. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Lord, would you this morning inhabit this place in a mighty way? Lord, would you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand these things, Lord? Lord, would you bring transformation? Would you grant repentance? Would you soften hearts? Would you make dry bones live, Lord, through the preaching of your word and through your pure gospel? We pray these things for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen. This passage is out of a section in Matthew where Jesus has been, in Matthew's telling of it, in his portraying of the gospel message, Christ has been telling these parables. And some of these parables you'll find in Mark and Luke, and others are unique only to Matthew. But he's been talking to these parables, and he's been telling the parables to the crowds, and then going back and explaining what they mean to his disciples. And he's had this pattern. And he's finished telling these parables that have been taking place. Some of them from a boat, some of them from the shore, in a house, and in this very rustic rural scene. And now he goes back to his hometown, to Nazareth. This story is also told in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus goes back to Nazareth, and he enters the synagogue, the place of worship. He goes into this synagogue, and he begins to teach. And what he says to them is what's counted for us or recounted for us in Isaiah 61. And I'll read what it says. And again, Luke tells us what he teaches. Matthew just says he goes in and he teaches. And here's what he says. And this is in front of his hometown, in front of his friends. It doesn't say his family's there. It mentions his family, but it doesn't say that his family was present. It doesn't say that his family rebuked him. It says that his friends rebuked him and people that knew of his family. But here's what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he says to them, "This has been fulfilled today in your presence." And when you understand what Luke portrays, then you understand why it says in Matthew that they took offense at this. They mention him being the son of a carpenter, and that is a slight. What they're saying is, this is not a trained man. This is not a rabbi. This man shouldn't be standing up in the synagogue. This is merely the son of a carpenter. They talk about his brothers and his sisters in referencing the family of a carpenter. And this is a blue-collar family. It's interesting in this that when Jesus is rejected by the people, that these were people that did not believe in him. There's a real tendency to want to see this passage and want to say that Jesus, when he is rejected, when there's not enough faith, when people don't believe enough, then he doesn't do his mighty works. And that's actually not what this passage teaches. This passage teaches that those that reject Jesus outright, that have no faith and no belief in him at all, don't get to experience his mighty works. But Scripture, over and over and over, to those that sought after Jesus, Nicodemus, Thomas, doubting Thomas, who doubted, but he had faith. The man who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He continues to work wonders in the lives of those that are called according to His purposes. I think it's tempting, but it's a little bit dangerous in this passage to try to say that this applies to us, that we should be careful about the amount of faith that we have, and our faith is directly proportional to the amount of wonders that God's going to work in our life. The amount of wonders that Christ might do in our life. No, Christ will do wonders despite our doubts and despite our struggling through unbelief. Now, this passage is very clear. These people have rejected Jesus. These people have said that His teaching is of no account. They have run after other teachings. They have gone after other things. This passage is very similar to a passage, Jeremiah chapter 11. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Jeremiah chapter 11, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah, prophet as well. Jesus, of course, prophet, priest, and king. The prophet of all prophets. Jeremiah, a precursor to Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah, it says in chapter verse 21, it says, "Therefore the Lord says concerning the men of Anathoth," this is where Jeremiah is from, "who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand." Jeremiah, also a man of God, rejected by the people. The people have said, we don't want to hear this message from the Lord, like Jesus brought. We don't accept it. We don't want to hear it. We reject it. And in Jeremiah's case, they've actually gone after other idols. Look in Jeremiah. Look what Jesus says. The Lord says through Jeremiah in verse 7. He says, "I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies." And Jeremiah is speaking, but this is the word of the Lord through Jeremiah to the Lord's people, to God's people. He goes on and he says down at the bottom, he says, in verse 10, "Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion." The Lord's shepherds have been the one who have destroyed His vineyard through their unbelief and through their rejection of God's prophecy of His word. In verse 11, in the end of 10 and verse 11, it tells you what it's become, a desolate wilderness. "They have made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is desolate. The whole land is lacking of life. The whole land is without any hope. Because of the rejection of the Lord, because of the tragedy of unbelief, because of these people in Jeremiah's day, whose their fathers sought after the Lord and followed the Lord, just as in Jesus' day, they have now, that generation has now rejected the Lord. And what is the result? The result is desolation, the emptiness. It's lifeless. Look in verse 13. Says they have tired themselves out and profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests. See, our national heritage, this country, for example, was built on men, arguably, and in the history's always easier to see, as Yogi Berra said, it's 50-50, but history's always easier to look back. But there were men and women who we just celebrated a month or so ago, who left to come to this country to establish a heritage, to establish a lineage of people who would seek after the Lord. And one of the things that we are experiencing in our world around us today, in American Christianity, is the breaking of that heritage. Of generations of families and of shepherds who have said, we reject the message. And it's become desolation. It's lifeless. There's millions of people in this country that have no hope. The heritage of this nation, not to mention the other nations other Christian nations that have gone before us in Europe. But the heritage has become desolation. And are we proud as Christians? Are we proud of our fruit? Are we ashamed of our fruit? And I don't mean it is easy for me to sit here and to say we are ashamed at the idolatry of sport and money. Yes, but I'm not talking about that kind of fruit. I don't want to pick on the negative. I want to pick on the positive. There is no reason why every tongue and tribe does not have the Bible in their language. There's no reason, none at all, absolutely none, with the amount of light that has been given to us, the number of scholars that we have, the technology that we have, the number of people that could do Bible translation. In this state alone. And yet people, tongues and tribes in the world, the nations who Christ died for, don't have the Scriptures in their language because we're distracted. Because the shepherds, the leaders of the households and the homes, have rejected the Word of the Lord and have rejected Jesus. And He's not working His mighty works. There's no reason. There's no reason for Christianity to be the starving, just anemic force that it is in this country. There's no reason. The amount of light and blessing and care that God has given to our fathers, and maybe, you know, maybe it's just a generation ago for some of us. For myself, it was only a couple of generations ago that they left, that they rejected the Word of the Lord. It doesn't take long. You know, you have to remember, we sometimes hear about these tribes that are found in the middle of Africa or South America, and you know, the scientists say these tribes are Stone Age tribes. They've been like that since the Stone Age. They've just never evolved. No. Do you know who they came from? They came from Noah. They came from a man who could build an ark out of gopher wood. Who could navigate that ark, and who came off of the ark and built an altar and worshiped the Lord. And within a few generations of those families, those being sent off to other places and going to dark places of the world and their hearts getting darkened, within several generations they turn into Stone Age type people. Uncivilized. It doesn't take long. I'm not saying that our heritage, if we reject them, will turn into those barbarians that live in huts and things like that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that our heritage will reject the Lord. And the land will become a desolation if the shepherds do not step in. If the shepherds trample the vineyard. I mean, for me, as taking, you know, responsibility for my heritage, yes, I'm ashamed of my fruit. I am not proud of my family name and what they've accomplished. And in a sense, I'm a heritage breaker. There's been a heritage in my family, both sides, that have sought after the world and its pleasures and whatever. And I am trying to take these things seriously, and I am attempting to humble myself before the Lord, and it's a hard thing. It is not esteemed by those around us, and there is a lot of rejection. But I want to show you this. If you look in you look in Jeremiah, and it's in the Gospels, but we're just going to look on this passage. Look in verse 15, what the Lord says. He says, after I have plucked them up, after I have rejected them, I will again have compassion on them. And I will bring them again, each to his heritage, and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives. He will restore. He will build up that which is broken. He will redeem the years the locust ate. He will do it. We are not left to utter despair because of the way that this country is going, or because of our own heritage, or because of the Christianity that we know and are aware of. We're not left to despair and hopelessness. Christ ever offers. He ever presents Himself. And it may be that some of you young children today, you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It may be that you have not taken Him into your heart and said, He is my King. Because truly, that's what the parables were He was saying. The kingdom of God has come now. It is a great treasure. And it is now. It is with you now. And it can be grasped. It's costly. You must give up everything. But it is here. And He says that now. He ever offers Himself. Even now to you to say, I accept you, Christ, and I want you in my heart. And you are worth everything. And that is the message that our generations have to hear every year, every decade, every generation has to hear this message coming from its shepherds. Accept the Lord. Come under His Lordship. Receive His mercy. Love the Lord your Maker. That has to ever be on our lips, lest in a few generations the word of the Lord would come to our very heritage and they would say, we reject it. Who? What is this word? Who are these people? They're not powerful. They're not mighty. We reject it. It's heartbreaking to even think about. But the Lord says He will have compassion. Let me read to you the rest of Isaiah 61. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the Lord brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. And He will do that through His shepherds and through His people, through His faithful servants. He will bring salvation. He will have compassion on this nation and on other nations. Through the faithful remembering and accepting of His words by His shepherds, by His people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Your glory is too great for us, Lord. Your power is too great for us, and Your mercy is too much for us. We are at Your disposal, Lord. We ask and pray that You would judge us and have mercy on us according to Your loving kindness, according to Your graciousness, Lord, and not according to what we have earned, not according to our righteousness, but according to Your mercy, Lord. According to Your mercy, God, would You reach our heritages? Would you restore to us our heritage that we have lost? God, would You restore to us the lands that have been squandered and that have become desolate because of the shepherds in our family history, in our national history, in the Christian nation history that have squandered and have lost it, Lord. It is scary, Lord. I fear for what this nation is becoming, what this country, what this world is becoming, Lord. It is a darkened place and it is desolate. It has lost much of its life. And Lord, I pray that You would, by Your compassion, have mercy on my family, on my house, and that message would go to the nations, that through my house and my family, God, that You would have mercy on millions. Lord, that we would be a light, that we would be a lampstand. God, and I pray that this church, in the midst of this place, which seems like there's churches on every corner and there's much light, Lord, that this church would be a shining light in a place of darkness, Lord, to people who are without hope and who despair, and even through this holiday season, have rejected Christ. Have rejected the Savior, the King. I pray, Lord, that you would make us mighty for your glory and our joy. In Christ's name, amen.